facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
You know what time it is. Oh, Daniel Craig is not available. We had it. I'll just do my best impression. Ladies and gentlemen, the weekend. We had a computer crash. We had a computer crash earlier today. There it is.
The weekend.
He's alive. He's alive. Well, listen, it's so good to be with you. And I want to thank each and every one of you for supporting. It's still going on. Technically, it's over, but it's still happening. Our Join the Family Fall Pledge Drive campaign. You guys helped us absolutely blow away our targets. We have now raised our need was 2.7 million. We have now raised 3.2 million for the work of Relevant Radio, bringing Christ to the world through the media. And it's not over yet. If you didn't have a chance to give yet, you can still give. It's still a 100% matching hour. Any gift that you give is matched 100% by generous donors just like you. And so I want to thank everybody for your generosity this week, keeping us on the airwaves, keeping us going. And we're going to use any excess that we have here to pay down all the mortgages on all these radio stations. We've got almost 200 radio stations all across the great United States. We're in some new markets this year, like Dallas. So happy to be in the Big D. So hi to everybody out there in Texas. And you can call in too. 888-914-9149 is the studio line on the Cale Clark Show. We got some really cool stuff to talk about today. Are you going to be living your best life this weekend? How can you live your best life from a Catholic perspective? I'm going to share with you the coolest thing I've ever seen and a quote from G.K. Chesterton that is probably, it's in maybe the top three quotes I've ever heard in my life. It is straight fire. I'm going to be sharing that with you. So you can also email the program, kale@relevantradio.com, kale@relevantradio.com. And you can also follow me on Twitter at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And I posted a mysterious picture of an individual who I'm going to talk about. He lived in the recent past, and he was really a prophet for our day. I'm going to be talking about him in just a second. I think one person, Bill, was able to discern who he was using the help of a little, maybe he Googled a little bit, maybe he cheated a little bit, but he did answer the question correctly. Who is this guy? I'm going to tell you in just a second. Our show account on Twitter is at Cale Clark Show. You can check that out. So once again, thanks to all of you for helping make our pledge drive such a huge success, our last one of the year. And going into Thanksgiving, we have a lot to be thankful for this year. Really, I want to give a special shout out to Alan in California, who donated $10,000 this week to this program specifically, listens very faithfully, and it's made a big difference in your life, Alan. I really want to thank you for that. God bless you. We'll be praying for you and everybody who's helped us out. No gift is too big. No gift is too small. God loves a cheerful giver, and he will reward you for your generosity. And I really want to thank you for helping with the mission. Well, again, as I asked just a moment ago, what are you going to be doing this weekend to live your best life? And what does it mean to live the good life from a Catholic perspective? For me, one of the things I like to do is I want to take some time to do a little bit of reading. I don't have a whole lot of time during the week to do this. A lot of the reading that I do is for professional purposes. Maybe it's the same for you. But I saw this really cool article about a book that I just have to get this book. This is a very famous book. I keep hearing about this. I keep hearing great things about this. It's a book called The Intellectual Life. And this is the guy whose picture I posted on Twitter. And this book came out in 1921. It's called The Intellectual Life, and it was written by, here he is, the great French Dominican and thinker, A.G. Serlinger. Serlinger is French, so obviously I say Serlinger. So A.G. stands for Antonin Gilbert. So it's like Justice Antonin Scalia, who recently passed away. May he rest in peace. So Antonin Gilbert Serlinger, O.P., he was a Dominican. And he wrote this book called The Intellectual Life. And you say, well, what does this have to do with me? I'm not an intellectual. Well, join the club. Neither am I. I don't consider myself an intellectual either. But guess what? That doesn't matter, because this book really isn't so much about the intellectual life as it's about how to live life well. And by the way, we all do have an intellectual life. We may not be all professional intellectuals, but we have an intellectual life. We all have minds. We all are called to love God with our minds, as Jesus said in the gospel. We've got to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And hopefully Relevant Radio helps you to do that, helps to strengthen you. And the stuff we talk about, hopefully you find that interesting. Hopefully you find it beneficial to your faith, will help you to understand it better and share it with others. That's really why we do what we do here at Relevant Radio. And so I read this article about this book, and it's on a really cool website, which I recently discovered, called Genealogies of Modernity. The website is called Genealogies of Modernity, and this article was written by a couple of Dominicans, Brother Christopher Daniel, OP, and Brother John Henry Peters, also a Dominican. And they're writing it about their fellow Dominican, the late, great A.G. Sertolange. Now, A.G. Sertolange, his book, The Intellectual Life, really what he does here is he's really proposing a way of life. And the two Dominicans who wrote this article, they actually had a discussion group about this book. It was kind of like a book club with university students over the summer. And they talked about this book a lot. And a lot of the ideas that they got from these university students, they thought were so cool, such interesting insights. So they wanted to write about it because this book can apply to everybody. It's a how-to manual, as they say, for how to live life. Now, in his case, Sertolange, he was an intellectual himself, but really it's applicable for all of us. We can, no matter what our profession is, no matter what our job is, we can get something out of this. It's really, really practical. So, for example, as the writers say, he talks about things like healthy living. A.G. Sertolange, he also talks about the need to get plenty of rest, taking frequent walks, eating light food when you're working. I'm practically, actually right now, you know what I'm eating right now? I'm eating the rest of my Halloween candy, or rather the rest of my daughter's Halloween candy. Don't tell her. She's probably listening. Sorry, Michaela. You're finding out about taxes right now, essentially. This is how taxes work. I take my cut. Got the Kit Kat bars. At any rate, so healthy eating. I need to work on that this weekend. So, but A.G. Sertolange, he talks about healthy living, taking frequent walks, getting a lot of rest, light food while you're working, the proper way to take notes. He was a big proponent of note cards. How to organize your time, how to make the best use of your hours of study, your work, whatever that may be. In his case, it was study, as well as the other hours of the day. So here's the deal. Here's the main insight from his writing here. No matter what your job is, ultimately, you're a human being. You're a human being first. And I used to have this professor who used to ask this all the time. He used to always say, are you a human doing or are you a human being? Because we're constantly doing stuff all the time. What have you done lately? What have you done for me lately? It's all about that. So are you a human doing or are you a human being? Because the fact is you are a human being and you are more than just a spiritual soul. Whatever your job is, you're more than that. You're more than your job. LeBron James, he has this campaign called More Than an Athlete. More Than an Athlete. And I think that's in response to people saying, these athletes should just be quiet and just dribble the basketball and shut up. You know, you're not allowed to have an opinion about anything. So he created this movement called More Than an Athlete. And you know, whenever you meet somebody new, when you're at a party, you might have a get-together this weekend, you might meet somebody new, and people always want to ask you, what do you do? What do you do? Because they want to look for some way to define you somehow. And to them, what you do is in many cases who you are to them. But you're much more than that. You're much more than what you do. You're much more than what you do. And this is one of the great insights of A.G. Sertolange, that your life cannot be reduced solely to your work. And this is great advice for anybody, but he also talks about this, and this is where he's really kind of a prophet of our time, a prophet of our time. He warns frequently about a couple of things. This whole thing, first of all, you're more than a, let me just get back to one thing real quick, because before I move on, I want to talk about this. He rejects in his book Cartesian dualism. Now, if you might have heard of this guy, René Descartes, a really important thinker in history. He had that famous saying, I think, therefore I am. And this Cartesian dualism, you know, which is kind of named after René Descartes, it's this concept of I think, therefore I am. And that's been kind of morphed into what we see today when people say, what I think I am, I am. And I told you before that I saw this poster that was put out by the government in the province of Ontario, where I live in Toronto in Canada. And it was a poster of a woman, and she was pointing to her head, her mind, and the caption, so she had one finger pointing to her mind, and the other hand, the other finger is pointing sort of below the belt. I'll just leave it there. And so the title of the poster was, My Sexuality is Determined Here, and she was pointing to her brain, not here. And she was pointing to her, you know, reproductive organs, if you will. So, and that's exactly this Cartesian dualism run amok. What I think I am, I am. I am whatever I think I am. No, we don't buy into that as Catholic Christians, because we believe that the human person is a body-soul unity. You are a body. You don't have a body. You're either male or female. You don't have a body. You are a body. And this is not some, you know, something you need to escape from, something that you're trapped in, your body. You are a body. This is you. God created the human person as a body-soul unity. And he said, it is very good, very good. And in fact, it's so good, you're going to get to keep it for all eternity, ultimately, because yes, when we die, our bodies are separated from our souls for a time. But at the resurrection on the last day, our souls will be reunited with a resurrected, glorified body like Jesus has. Mary was assumed into heaven, body and soul. And so we're going to have that resurrected body. So heaven is a real place for real resurrected bodies. And so is hell, because there's a double resurrection, Jesus tells us in John's gospel, a resurrection of the good, the bad, and the ugly, the evil as well as the good. And so that's a sobering thought to think about. But this is how God created us, and he wants it to be this way. It's very good. This is another thing that A.G. Sertolange, the great Dominican, said in his book, The Intellectual Life. He also talked about the dangers of the modern age. And he didn't live in our times. You know, writing in the 1920s, he had no concept of what we were going to be dealing with the internet, with smartphones, with all the digital distractions in our time. And here's something he says in his book. The mind is dulled, not fed, by inordinate reading. It is made gradually incapable of reflection and concentration, and therefore of production. It grows inwardly, this is an interesting phrase, he says, your mind grows inwardly extroverted, if one can so express oneself, end of quote. So what was he talking about there? And by the way, you're listening to the K.O. Clark Show on Relevant Radio. 888-914-9149 is the studio line to call if you want to react to any of this stuff. What was A.G. Sertolange, what was he talking about in his book, The Intellectual Life, when he was talking about this? He was talking about people just reading the news obsessively. And back then, all they really had was newspapers. They didn't have TV. They didn't have the internet, they didn't have smartphones, didn't have apps. He was just talking about how even in his day, people would obsessively follow the news. How much truer are his words today? And here's another thing he said in his book, the continual sight stimuli thus occasioned destroys mental energy as constant vibration wears out steel. So even in those days, when you didn't have all the eye candy to look at, all the sight stimuli, as he puts it, even back then, their mental energy can be dissipated because of distraction. So I want to ask you, what distracts you in your life today? 888-914-9149, because it can be a danger. It can be a danger. And so we might be tempted to think, hey, if we want to be smarter, we should be reading all the time. We should be checking our phones all the time. We should be scrolling Twitter all the time. We should be just obsessed with notifications all the time. We should be on Facebook all the time, see what everybody else is up to. enter the metaverse of Mark Zuckerberg. No, no. I mean, let's get, actually, it's not even good for your mind to know all this stuff. And I'll talk about that in just a second. So as these Dominican writers, these modern day Dominicans, Brother Christopher Daniel, Brother John Mary Peters, they're starting to wonder, wow, maybe A.G. Sertolange back in the 1920s, maybe he was a prophet. Maybe he was granted the gift of prescience for our time, because what he had to say back in the 1920s is more relevant now than ever. Because, again, we can lose ourselves, endless scrolling, endless refreshing on internet sites. And we do have to be informed about what's going on. We can't live in a protective bubble or in some sort of a fantasy land where we're not interacting with the outside world. But we can get lost in the endless information that hits us all the time. It's 24/7, 365, every morning, afternoon, evening, and night. So he talks about exiting a little bit from the cacophony, the cacophony, whatever, of the world in order to cultivate interior silence. And so that could be in the week that wasn't, Lucas, by the way. So here's another thing that he writes, quote, when silence takes possession of you, when far from the racket of the human highway, the sacred fire flames up in the stillness. When peace, which is the tranquility of order, puts order in your thoughts, your feelings, your investigations, then you are in the supreme disposition for learning, end of quote. So if you really want to learn stuff, you've got to step away from all the information for a little bit. And I really like his definition of peace, by the way. A.G. Sertolange, tranquility of order. Tranquility of order. That is a really, really good definition of peace. I love it. So why does he urge this? Why does he urge people to reject all these different distractions? Well, he actually, in this way, he's a lot different from modern-day self-help gurus, because the writers of this article point out modern-day self-help gurus, when they ask people, yeah, you got to simplify your life, you got to block out distractions, got to try to have a little bit of silence, what they want you to find is something called mindfulness. You've probably heard about this. You've probably seen, well, there are all these mindfulness apps that I can download and people wanting to promote mindfulness. You've got to be more mindful. Well, what's mindfulness? It's the attempt to become fully present to the moment, to yourself, and to one's current experience. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing, right? Because very often we spend time in, you know, one of two places, the past, where we are right now is one thing, but we're thinking about the past. Oh, what did I do back then? I shouldn't have done this. I should have done this. I should have said that. Or you remember that time? Yeah, that was great. Or that wasn't so great. Or sometimes we're spending time in the future, which obviously hasn't arrived yet. And we're worried about it. We're concerned about it. Maybe we look forward to it. But if we're concerned about it and we're stressed about it, just remember you don't have the graces for that yet because you haven't gotten there yet. So God only gives you, it's like the manna, right, that he gave the Israelites. His graces are really only for the present moment, right, when it comes to his peace, the equipment that you'll need to deal with these issues. A lot of it is given in the moment. So it's sufficient for the day. As Jesus said, sufficient unto the day are the troubles. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to worry about itself. Need to think, you know, we need to plan, of course. We need to think about things, but let's not be excessive about this. So in terms of this mindfulness on the present moment, where you are, what's going on currently, what's happening in the moment, that's not so bad, but that's not what we're really looking for as Catholics. We're looking for something much more than mindfulness. We're looking for the presence of God. And this is what A.G. Sertolange was all about. He's urging removing distractions, not for one's own sake, but you want to remove these distractions and be able to find a little bit of silence and a little bit of peace, not so that you can be present and mindful, but so that you can find something outside of yourself, the truth. You can find someone outside yourself, the truth, God. So that's the difference. It's not sort of a self-help mindfulness. This is practicing the presence of God. And there's so many saints that talked about this. I remember Brother Lawrence. There's this famous book by this guy, Brother Lawrence, who wrote this book called The Practice of the Presence of God. And he was a monk, and his job was to peel the potatoes in the kitchen. You might say, well, he became a spiritual giant peeling potatoes. And in his book, he says, you know what? I was able to achieve heights of spiritual, you know, ecstasy while peeling the potatoes, just as if I was in the cathedral for High Mass, receiving our Lord in the Eucharist, praying, you know, in this wonderful environment, you know, beautiful organ music, whatever. Peeling potatoes in the kitchen, I could achieve great spiritual heights by practicing the presence of God. God is there. And so that's what we want to talk about when we talk about the present moment. It's finding God in the present moment. That's the difference there for us. So anyways, everybody has a vocation. It's not necessarily a vocation to be an intellectual as he was. We're talking about this interesting article about this book, The Intellectual Life, written by the French Dominican A.G. Sertolanger. Not everybody's an intellectual, but we all have some sort of a job, some sort of a profession. And if you're a student, that is your job. You're working towards a profession. You're training for it. And we need to avoid distractions that can get us off course. But the biggest distraction that we have here, and this is, it's different in our age. It's more intense in our age because of the internet, because of the devices, all that stuff. Curiositas. That's the problem. He talks a lot about this. Now, that's the Latin word curiositas, but it's basically excessive curiosity. And this is really dangerous. And this is where we get so concerned about keeping up with the Kardashians and even just, you know, inquiring minds want to know about a lot of different things. I want to learn about stuff. I have an appetite for learning. If I want to find out how things work. One thing I'm trying to learn about, which I really don't understand right now, is the whole crypto scene, you know, the blockchain, Ethereum, Bitcoin. I don't really understand all this, how this all works. And I'm trying to figure this out. So, but we can get so curious about stuff that can be a problem. So there's too much. We need to focus a little bit. And so ultimately we need to focus on God. So here's something that he says in his book. He says, the life of study is austere and imposes grave obligations. It pays. It pays richly. So there's a payoff to learning. If you are an intellectual, if that's your profession, maybe you're listening today, you're a professor or you're an intellectual, you know that there's a huge payoff to this. I mean, there's a lot of work involved in study, but guess what? There's a lot that you get out of it too. Fiddler on the Roof, right? Tevier and Fiddler on the Roof. You remember that song, If I Were a Rich Man, da 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 da. What would he be doing? Here's what he says. If I were a rich man, I would be studying with the scholars. You know, I'd be hanging out trying to learn more about the scriptures. I'd be trying to learn more about my faith. I don't have the leisure right now to study as much as I might like. I can do some, but that's what I would do. And that's, so... being rich would just give him the time to be able to do what he really wants, which is learn about God. So we really do have this incredible richness of being able to learn about our faith. But he says, you know, obviously not everybody can do this. And he says, being an intellectual, there's an initial outlay that fewer are capable of making, the years of study and preparation. He said, it's kind of like being an athlete of the mind. He says, the athletes of the mind, like those of the playing field, must be prepared for privations. You've got to deny yourself, right? Long training, a sometimes superhuman tenacity. We must give ourselves from the heart if truth is to give itself to us. So this is what it's all about. It's about finding the truth. And so we need this. And this is what these two writers say, Brother Christopher Daniel, Brother John Henry Peters, the Dominicans. They're talking about the fact that we need this. We need people. We need workers. We need thinkers. We need writers. We need holy people to get our priorities straight and focus on what's truly good here. And then it kind of closes with this. The article kind of closes with this incredible quote from G.K. Chesterton. This is one of the greatest quotes I've ever read in my life. This is amazing. Here's the quote. And by the way, G.K. Chesterton lived at about the same time as A.G. Sertolanger. So here's what Chesterton said, the ever-quotable Chesterton. He said, quote, "The saint is a medicine. The saint is a medicine because he is an antidote. Indeed, that is why the saint is often a martyr. He is mistaken for a poison because he is an antidote." There's more to it. I'm going to tell you in just a sec, but that's why they want to get rid of the saints, because he's actually the antidote, but they think it's a poison. Chesterton goes on to say, the saint will generally be found restoring the world to sanity by exaggerating whatever the world neglects, which is by no means always the same element in every age. Yet each generation seeks its saint by instinct, and he is not what the people want, but rather what the people need. Therefore, it is the paradox of history that each generation is converted by the saint that contradicts it the most. Wow, that quote is fire. That's unbelievable. So let me ask you this. Who are the saints that contradict our generation the most? When you think about the saints that contradict their generation, who do you think of? 888-914-9149. It's Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We will be right back after this.
Welcome to the good life. This is the Cale Clark Show. Have a question? Give Cale a call at 888-914-9149.
Yeah, we're talking about the good life here from a Catholic perspective on the Cale Clark Show, 888-914-9149. We were discussing this really cool article on the work of A.G. Sertolanger, the Dominican who wrote this book called The Intellectual Life back in 1921, really predicting a lot of the distractions of our modern age. And really, it's a lot of his advice in the book is about how to live, that, and it's applicable to all of us. And I just found this such a fascinating piece. And again, we'll provide a link to it in the show notes. It's on a website called Genealogies of Modernity, really interesting site. And written by Brother Christopher Daniel, OP, and Brother John Henry Peters, OP. A really cool article. So thanks for that, guys. And if you want to call in, have a take on this, 888-914-9149. I really quickly want to thank everybody for your generosity to our Join the Family Pledge Drive campaign, our fall pledge drive, which is now completed. But you can still donate, and many people still are. This is going to be our most successful pledge drive ever on Relevant Radio. It's because of you. So it's a huge vote of confidence for us and what we're doing. And if you want to show your support, you can make a tax-deductible donation by calling 877-291-0123 or going online on the Relevant Radio app and the Relevant Radio website, relevantradio.com. And you can see all the pledge drive premiums. There are a number of gifts at different giving levels that we'd love to give out. And no matter what size your gift is, it will be matched 100% dollar for dollar, no matter how big, no matter how small. We have generous donors that are willing to match these funds today. So I encourage you to check that out if you didn't get a chance to give already. And we thank you very much. Thanks to everybody who made this happen. We're so grateful. We're so grateful. And we keep praying for you every single day. And so, yeah, Producer Lucas, I just thought this quote from Chesterton was just absolutely unbelievable, that the saint is a medicine because he is an antidote. And that's why he's often a martyr, because he's mistaken for a poison. How many saints have been killed, rejected by society, but he's got what they need. And Chesterton talks about the saint needs to restore the world to sanity by exaggerating whatever the world neglects, which is different in every age. Every age has its own struggles. But he says every generation seeks its saint by instinct. It's like we're looking for someone to help us get back on track. And the saint is usually not what the people want, but rather what they need. He says the paradox of history is that each generation is converted by the saint who contradicts it the most. I was thinking in our modern age, I think about Mother Teresa and her staunch support for the dignity of human life. in an age where life is cast aside, where life is so cheap, the scourge of abortion in our culture. And I remember her at the presidential prayer breakfast, you know, giving President Clinton a piece of her mind, saying, "Hey, you know, how can you tell people, if you allow mothers to kill their own children, how in the world can you tell other people not to kill each other?" And he didn't have much to say in response to that. So she said, "I'll take the babies, give them to me. I will somehow figure it out. I will find a way to care for these babies." And so I think about her, and there's so many other saints we could mention throughout the ages who were just what society needed. Maybe their message was rejected at the time. Maybe it was an opposition and contravention to what society was doing, but it's what they needed. I just found that quote to be straight fire, Lucas. It was amazing.
I love it. Yeah. I mean, it's it is a great paradox. I mean, oftentimes what we need the most is the thing that we tend to reject. And yeah. I feel like you can even think about that sometimes in conversations with friends or family. You know, sometimes it's the old saying, I guess, the truth hurts, mm-hmm. you know. Sometimes it's hard to accept, but it's also the thing that we need. And when you choose to embrace it, it can be life-changing.
Well, the thing you're saying off-air, Lucas, is this whole bit about distraction really got to you because you're talking about your experiences in Oxford. Can you share a little bit about that?
Yeah, so Sardalange is talking about the intellectual life, and this quote stood out to me. He says, "You who intend to devote yourself to the vocation of study, beware of turning your back for its sake on the rest of life.
Yeah.
Give up nothing of what belongs to man."
That's
and
great
I
quote.
Was like, oh. So when I was a student at university, I was living in Oxford, England. And I mean, this is like a student's dream come true, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
The city of dreaming spires. You know, the place where C.S. Lewis was, Tolkien, all the greats.
Yeah, Tolkien, yeah.
Cale, that was one of the most dark periods of my life.
Really?
Because...
You've never told me this.
Yeah, I've never really talked about it too much, but you would think it would be one of the greatest, but it was actually one of the most challenging. And I say that because what Sardalange is talking about was absolutely my case. I was buried in my books to the point where that mm-hmm. was my number one thing, and I wasn't really living a truly human life.
Yeah.
I mean, I was putting my study at the sake of everything else.
Mm-hmm.
And I think one of the things that I regret the most is, you know, really not making more of an effort to meet more people or to go on trips or to just walk around the city and enjoy life. You know, go to a pub, go to the Eagle and Child.
The Eagle and Child.
Just do what we're made to do as human beings. And, you know, you can apply this to you might be saying to yourself, well, I'm not a student anymore, but I mean, think about your job.
Yeah.
You know, are we putting our job so far above everything else that we're ceasing to be human? We don't have our weekends anymore because we're working on the weekends or we're putting whatever above family time or whatever it might be, just going to the park to walk your dog. I don't know. So that really kind of cut me there. And I was like, man, like, this is some good advice, you know, living the good life is to live a human life, and to live a human life, I think, is to live a balanced life and to not listen to what the culture says of, like, fame and all that stuff. Because, you know, I mean, the other part is, look at so many celebrities who have gotten what they've desired.
Yep.
And then they're oftentimes the most unhappy people.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Yeah, we all know this, right? And yeah, that's such a great quote. Beware of turning your back for its sake, you know, whatever it is. It could be your job, it could be your studies, it could be whatever your single-minded whatever devotion that you're after. Beware of turning your back for its sake on the rest of life. Give up nothing of what belongs to man. This idea of a holistic human life, you know, and another theologian talks about leisure being the basis of culture. Like, if we want real culture, we've got to have leisure too, and that's rest and work as part of it.
Josef Pieper, and philosopher,
absolutely. And so, not Josef Pieper, as I once mistakenly called him, because I read things, but I don't often hear them spoken. And
I'm pretty sure whenever I read the name of a philosopher in a book, I get their name right like 10% of the time.
Yeah, exactly. I know it's. But you know, I think it's funny that you mentioned that, because kind of the opposite thing happened to me when I was in the Protestant seminary. And as you guys know, I'm a revert to the faith, left the church, became a Protestant minister, came back. when I was in the Protestant seminary, it was a co-ed seminary. And at the time I wasn't married. I was looking for, a lot of people go to these seminaries looking for a master's degree of a different sort. A lot of the ladies were there not looking for an MRE, a master's in religious education. They were looking for the MRS, you know, they wanted to get married. You know, guys were looking for their, you know, whatever. So I was gonna say the MR, but I already missed her. Anyways, so what I was doing was I was like trying to optimize my chances of meeting Mrs. Wright. And so I would be hanging out in all the student lounges and trying to meet people and trying to do this and just to try to make this happen. And I should have been concentrating more on my studies and on other stuff like friendships and, you know, all that sort of stuff. But instead, yeah, I was spending way too much time trying to optimize, you know, it's like Top Gun, the target rich environment. Well, yeah. It didn't work. I didn't even, you know, at the end of the day, like when I met my wife, it was much later than that. So I was trying to help God along with the vocation and, it, you know, so yeah. I did kind of the opposite thing. Maybe spent too much time on the social and not enough.
Did you end up switching back to? Did you end up like realizing that and then trying to make like a shift, or was that kind of just you didn't realize
I never
until
really
after
realized
you graduated?
That time. So, now I look back and I say that was ridiculous. Like I should have been, you know, I could have got so much more done academically and in other areas. And I just not worrying about it. You know, God's got it. You know, let Him be the matchmaker, and yeah, I mean he'll bring it about in His time. And I know that's difficult for people to hear because a lot of people are looking, they're lonely. I get that. I totally understand that. And finding our peace in Him is really important as well. So anyways, but thanks for sharing that, Lucas. I think that's powerful. That's really powerful. So I want to switch gears a little bit because obviously it's Friday. And Friday, of course, is the day that Jesus atoned for our sins on the cross. And you know, a lot of people are in the habit of going to confession on Friday or maybe on the weekend at their parish. And something I didn't have time to get into, we were so busy talking about Michelle Branch's bad Halloween jokes and costumes that we never did get to this story that I wanted to bring up. What do you do when you get a bad confessor? When you go to the confession, you know, when you're in the penalty box, things just, you just don't like this guy. Or maybe it's your parish priest and you're like, oh, man. He's all I've got. I'm kind of so Father Hugh Barber, who's a great, by the way, great preacher. He's the chaplain at Catholic Answers out in San Diego. I met this guy. I've heard him preach. He's just awesome. And he has an article about this on the Catholic.com website. What do you do when you get a bad confessor? And he starts talking about war stories that Catholics tell about the confessional, their experiences, if they were, you know, had a bad experience, maybe it was unpleasant, maybe they got, you know, some of them are funny stories, some of them might be exaggerations, misunderstandings, but very often they center around the personality of the confessor, the personality of the priest. And the funny thing about that is that Father Hugh Barber says, by the way, the priest in the confessional, he can never respond to that. You know, if you're complaining about his personality or what he said or whatever, he can never respond to that because he's forbidden by the confessional seal to defend himself from your complaints. So, it's kind of a perfect scenario for the complainer, I guess. But he asks the question, what makes a good confessor? How do you know when you go to confession, do you have a good confessor or a bad one whom you're confessing to? And ultimately, of course, you're confessing to God. And so he says, you really need to understand what confession is all about. Because a lot of Catholics are super confused about this. Even if they've been Catholic for decades, they've been Catholic for their whole lives, they're often really, really confused about this. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149 is the toll-free line to call. You can also tag me on Twitter, follow me there, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. You can email the program, Cale at Relevant Radio, C-A-L-E at relevantradio.com. And if you have a question or comment, you can call in right now, 888-914-9149, if you want to have a take on this. And it's the first thing that the Father Barber says is that, okay, you have to understand that when you go to, people say, oh, I've got a bad confessor. I don't like his personality. I don't like the way he talks to me. When you go to confession, it's not about having a conversation. It is absolutely not about a conversation at all. It's not about you talking. It's not about the priest talking. It's not about asking him for advice. It's not about giving advice. And you don't need this for the sacrament. And so Father Barber says you really got to focus on what the sacrament is all about. If you understand what the sacrament of confession is, you'll be able to understand how to do it right. So first of all, definition of a sacrament in general, a visible outward sign of a particular grace. You know, that's the invisible part, the life of God, grace being the life of God. A visible outward sign of a particular grace, and every sacrament is established by Christ in order to convey the graces that he won for us through his passion, death, resurrection. And so when you talk about the sacrament of penance or confession, it has to do with the fact that you have sinned. And especially it's most needed, of course, when you commit a mortal sin or a deadly sin after baptism, because baptism washes away all sins committed prior to baptism, the effects of original sin, also any actual sins committed, including mortal sins committed before baptism. But after we're baptized, we very often, being weak, we will fall into sin. So God's provided this remedy. So in every sacrament, no matter what sacrament it is, there's two things that you need. There's the matter. You say, what's the matter? Well, I'll tell you what the matter is. In baptism, okay, you've got, in every sacrament, there's matter and form. So with baptism, it's water, obviously. It can't be, you know, blue light or, you know, Coors Light or whatever. It's got to be water. You say, well, it has water in it. No. You can't use beer. You have to use water. And the form is the baptismal formula. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. With the Eucharist, okay, the matter is obviously the host, the Eucharistic host, and, of course, the bread that becomes the host, of course. And then there's the wine mixed with a little bit of water, a couple drops of water. And the words of consecration is the form. It has to be said by a priest, of course, or a bishop. So you can go through all the sacraments and figure out what the form and the matter are. So when you come to confession, this is where people get super, super confused. What is the matter? What is the matter with confession, and what is the form? Now, some people might say the matter that I bring to the confession, the matter is my sin. It's not. No, it's not. The matter of the confession is not your sins. This is a crucial, crucial point that Father Barber points out. He says this: a sacrament is an act of divine worship, and we cannot offer things that are evil in worship. And your sins are evil. My sins are evil. So what do we have to do? We have to bring matter that is good, like water, wine, bread, oil, chrism. These are what we bring to the other sacraments. It's the matter that we bring. Well, what's the matter of the sacrament of confession? It's not your sins, it's contrition for sin, not sin. It is a loving and complete sorrow, not just a feeling of, you know, sadness or whatever, but willed. You've got to will this contrition, especially for grave sin committed after baptism. So that's an important distinction to make, that the matter of confession is sorrow for sin, contrition for sin. So what's the job of the confessor? Well, the priest has to, or bishop, has to determine as much as possible that you actually have true contrition, that you are sorry out of love. It's like a friend of mine, Father Joe, a priest, and he's not breaking the confessional seal when he told me this, because he didn't name names or times, places, anything. He just said, you know, there's this one guy, he said, who came into the confessional, and he was having an affair. And he confessed to having an affair. And Father Joe said, you know, are you sorry for the sin? And he said, well, actually, Father, I want to, after confession, I want to get the absolution, but I'm probably going to get together with this woman again this weekend. It's like, well, you've tied my hands. I cannot raise my hand to give you a blessing. I cannot use my voice. I cannot let the Lord borrow my vocal cords to say, I absolve you of your sin, because you haven't provided the matter, which is contrition for sin. You're not sorry. Because your plan is to go back and do it again. Now, that's a lot different from somebody who is sorry And through weakness, they fall into that sin in the future. But they're not premeditating this. This guy was premeditating. I'm going to go commit adultery again in about 5 minutes. So he said, I can't give you the absolution. So that's the job of the confessor, to figure out whether or not you've got contrition. Well, you say, how do you know whether if a penitent is contrite enough? Well, here's what St. Thomas Aquinas says. St. Thomas Aquinas said, confessing your sins out loud is a super prudent way of ensuring contrition. And the very fact that you're doing this, most people who come to, now this guy was obviously an aberration. He was an outlier. But most people who come to confession, they're willing to make that confession, they do have contrition. And just Aquinas says saying it out loud is a really good way of ensuring that you are contrite for this. And Father Barber says that this is so true that Thomas Aquinas actually said, if you're dying and no priest is available, you can actually confess to any lay person just to establish. You can confess out loud to a lay person just to establish that you are, in fact, sorry for your sins. And God can obviously, in that case, you're dying, you just grab a guy, hey, Jim, I got to make this confession. Here it is. God can act outside of the sacraments. He'll take care of the forgiveness part. You've taken care of, if you're able to do this before you're dying, if you're actually able to speak and make this, and there's no priest around, hey, do what you can. God can forgive you outside of the sacrament. Now, this layperson, obviously, he can't give you absolution. He can't do that. But you do have to go to the priest, okay? But this is an extreme situation, okay? This wouldn't be a sacramental confession, but again, this is just you saying out your sins as you're dying just to establish that you're sorry for them, all right? So hopefully that was clear. If it's not, call me, 1-888-914-9149. So why do we talk at all in the confessional? Why do we do that? Because we want to signify. The sacrament is a sign. It's a sign of our sorrow, our sorrowing love. So if there's any talking other than that to be going on in the confessional, it's to know what to be sorry for. And you can ask the priest, can you please help me with this confession? Maybe they can help go through a list of the Ten Commandments. If you don't know, if you haven't been to confession in a long time, that's okay. A lot of people are like, man, I haven't been to confession in 40 years. What am I going to say? And it keeps them from going. Don't let that fear. The priest will help you. He's heard everything. There's nothing that you can confess that he hasn't heard before. Unless it's like, he's a rookie priest and, but even so, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Okay. So any priest who's been in the game for a long time has heard everything. You're not going to shock him with your sins. Okay. So that's a really important part. So if you have any other kind of discussion in the confessional, other than the confessing of your sins, that's actually not part of the sacrament. A lot of people like to use the confessional for spiritual direction. If you have time, you can do that. But very often in a lot of parishes, there isn't time. There's, a long lineup for confession. It's a Saturday morning or whatever, Saturday afternoon, right before Mass, and there's a huge lineup. And some people want to take up the entire time by telling their life story in the confessional. That's not really charitable to the other people in line. If you do need to have that discussion, great. Like that, make the appointment with the priest. Can I meet with you outside of the confessional? Maybe we can have spiritual direction time, whatever. But just be cognizant of the fact that it might even be uncharitable if there's a huge lineup. So too much talk, even if it's very pious, can undermine the purpose of your confession. So I think it's two different things. And sometimes they take place at the same time, and I get that. But technically speaking, spiritual direction and confession are two separate things. And even for the priest, Father Barber says the priest shouldn't talk too much either, especially about certain things. Priests really shouldn't be asking too many questions about sins against purity, for example. It's a sticky situation. Just let the person confess. Don't get into too much detail. Say it. I did this. Time. Number. There you go. So there you have it. And there's so much we can say about this. I'm going to go to the phones right now real quick. Renee is calling from Greenfield, Wisconsin. Hi, Renee.
Hey, Cale. Thank you for your great show, as always.
Oh, thank you, sir.
Anyways, thank goodness the confession didn't happen in Greenfield. So it's good. We went to another town, and my wife was advised to seek a professional help from a doctor for contraception. So thank goodness we know the teaching of a non-canonized saint, the Pope Pius VI, about life. Yeah. And, you know, so we're pro-life people. So, well, our response was we never went back to that same priest, and we just prayed for him.
Oh, yeah, that's too bad that you experienced that. Yeah, priest in the confessional telling you, go ahead and use contraception, which, you know, is obviously against church teaching. Yeah, I had a strange experience once in Philadelphia. I was in Philly, a great city, and I went to confession, and I was confessing venial sins. And the priest's like, what are you doing? You don't need to confess venial sins. It's ridiculous, you know? Well, I mean, it's not against the law. I mean, so and then he didn't give me the absolution properly. He kind of made up his own whatever. I said, can you please use the formula? You know, like, so don't make up your own thing. You know, just give me the formula. So yeah, a lot of guys unfortunately get a little creative in various ways, and that's not cool. Hey Lucas, do we have time to do a quick week that was? A part of it. Okay, all right. So we'll post that. Lucas. We'll post that on Twitter, the week that was. Lucas was very heroic, and I apologize, Lucas. I kind of lost track of the time here. We had a big computer crash, and Lucas had worked for hours on the week that was, and then the file was corrupted. It wasn't his fault. Poor guy. But then he very heroically created a new one. So that's pretty awesome. So we're going to be posting that on the show account. At Cale Clark Show, so watch for that. It's a good reason to follow us on Twitter at Cale Clark Show. Follow me at Cale Clark. And yeah, we've had a great week. And thanks again to everybody who donated to our Join the Family Pledge Drive. We really smashed all expectations. Last count, we were up to about $3.2 million raised. And of course, the phone lines will be open all today. You can go online as well, relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app if you'd like to donate. God bless you, and thank you to everyone who participated. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts. That's going to keep us on the air all throughout the Christmas season and beyond. And God love you. We love you. We're so, so happy for all of our great listeners. And hey, thanks, Lucas, for a great week. Pledge drives are always a lot of fun.
It was epic. All Saints Day, All Souls Day.
Yeah. A
pledge drive of historic proportions.
Yeah.
And
yeah, it's incredible.
Yeah, ton of great calls from listeners. I'm still thinking of Rita's call when she shared about Saint Gerard and his intercession when she struggled with miscarriage. Amazing story.
That is an amazing story. We posted that on our Twitter feed as well, so check that out. All right, Lucas Holt produced. Patrick Alog took your calls. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.